How many people have your Bible with you this morning? If you have your Bible with you, please stand and raise it above your head. What a testimony. Amen. You may be seated, please. Turn, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter will be after the book of 1 Peter, which is after the book of James. 2 Peter will be before the book of 1 John, right near the end of your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2. When you find your place, say, I have it. Do you know what it means to be spared? Do you know what it means to be spared? We don't use that word anymore a lot. We usually say it whenever we're referring to a story that we're telling, and we say, we're going to spare you from the details. But to be really spared, Webster says that the definition of being spared is to leave unhurt or undamaged. Another definition, to let go freed. Another definition, to let live. And then the last definition, listen to this, to refrain from injuring or distressing or punishing. Amen. To refrain from injuring or distressing or punishing. To be spared from something. In layman's terms, to be spared is to be kept from something bad. That's what we would know, right? We're spared from that. So as we read 2 Peter chapter 2, I want you to pay attention to the emphasis on who God will spare and who God will not spare. Today, I want to show you that within this one word that God used so frequently in the Bible, He wanted to get across the point to us, and I don't think we think about it anymore, because if we would realize the gravity of what being spared means, I think we would react to God a lot differently. Let me ask you something, parents. If that was your child that got spared from the bear, as we saw in children's sermon, and you had a chance to thank that person, would you thank them every time you had an opportunity to? Would you sing their praises? Amen. Would you come and be a part of whatever they had to be a part of? I mean, they spared your child. That person that would spare you unselfishly and put themselves in harm's way, you would owe a debt of gratitude. I believe that if Christians would understand what it really means to be spared, you would see an explosion of praise in the church. There wouldn't be quiet services. Anytime something's mentioned about God giving a sacrifice of His Son, Jesus, you would have people praising the Lord. Amen. Anytime you talk about the depth of His love, you would have people praising the Lord. Amen. When they were having an opportunity to sing praise to Him in song, you would see them. You wouldn't have to beg for people to sing with exuberance. Your choir would be full. You definitely wouldn't be asking, hey, who can come and serve in Bible school to help these children know the gospel of Christ? I mean, there would be an excitement. What can I do to help you? What can I do to pay you back? I'm indebted to you because you what? You spared me. But I don't know that we think about it that way, but God wants us to think about it that way. Now, here's what I want you to pay attention to. A righteous and just God has the ability to spare anyone. And He tells us here who He will spare and who He will not spare. Be pretty important to listen to, right? I'd want to know which category I'm in, wouldn't you? Amen. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destructions. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, that means shameful ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels, if God did what? Spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not, say it with me, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. We don't like talking about this a whole lot because it requires us to make a firm stand that I will go ahead and tell you is so politically incorrect that it's looked upon with such disdain. In verse 1, we see the direction of Peter's message. He wasn't talking to them. He was talking to those who had the ability to be spared. He's talking to me and you. But he was talking about a certain group of people, false prophets, false teachers, who secretly bring damnable heresies. You know what damnable heresies are? Those are ideas and beliefs that if you accept, will damn you. They will condemn you. What they will do is they will ruin your present and your future. So Peter uses this word in being able to say, this is their message. It won't sound like this, but this is the effect that it will have. Are you with me? He says in verse 1 that their false teaching denies God and denies God's word. Listen, he says, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, knowing that God was willing to pay the price for their salvation, willing to spare them, they deny him. And with their message that denies him and denies his word, they bring these damnable heresies. It says at the end that they bring upon themselves destruction. I want you to know that these false teachers, these false prophets, they think they are bringing enlightenment. They think they are bringing to themselves a name that includes them with the upper intellect. What they're actually bringing upon themselves by denying God and denying His Word and God's Word, they're bringing upon themselves destruction. Amen. Verse 2 says, many will follow them. Many will follow them. Now, he's going to talk about who is spared and who is not spared. So these false teachers, these false prophets, they're in the not spared category because you're going to see he gives you examples of this. So we think, yes, we know all these kind of people that do those kind of things, and surely they're corrupting people and God's not going to spare them. Well, he goes a little further. Many will follow them. Do you know that the people that follow those false teaching and adhere to those things which are against God, they will not be spared. Did they have the ability to be spared? They did. Did the false teachers have the ability to be spared? If they repented, absolutely they did. It even says that those that don't stand against God. That means those that stand for Him. Listen to verse 2. And many shall follow their shameful ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of, saying that those that don't follow Him will be criticized. Evil will be spoken of them. Do you see that happening today? Somebody that stands against the popular worldview, are they criticized today? It's almost as if God knows what's going to happen tomorrow when I read this. Can you imagine that? Like God knows what's coming. Understand, this was written all these thousands of years ago, and it applied then, it applies now. It says in verse 3, basically, in their greed, these false teachers will exploit you by phrasing things the way that they want you to think so that you'll think like them. Their destruction is reserved for them and those that follow their teaching. He's making it clear with no bones about it that they have an ulterior motive. I like the way it's written here. It says, and through covetousness. You know what that means? Greed. They shall with feigned words, I mean elegant words, good, debatable things. They'll be able to say, they will appeal to people's sense of worth to themselves and their sense of intellect. And it says, with feigned words, they'll make merchandise of you. You know what that means? They're going to take advantage of you for their own good. They're going to exploit you. Do you know that somebody that teaches you against what God says has an ulterior motive? They want you to think like they think because, number one, it will give them more of a power saying, I've brought you into what I think. Or you take it to another sense. Somebody could be in a position of power even in a church setting. And you see this go on today. These false teachers, these false preachers. And you'll find many of them today. Sunday is their big day. And what they're doing is taking part of the truth and corrupting part of the truth by adding in what they want to say. They're teaching against what God says. But they're teaching against what God says for their own greed, what they want. If you were not here, or maybe you tuned in this morning, you would find plenty of people who today, their business was to go on and to be able to misrepresent the Word of God on the TV or on the radio in order for people to give to them and make money off of it. You will find many churches today, many denominations and many churches everywhere, big, small, their whole mission is not to share the gospel. Their mission is not to preach the blood of Jesus Christ. Their mission is not for us to grow closer to God. Their mission is to build that church. Because as the church grows, more people come in. As more people come in, the more money is given. The more money is given, the bigger the church can be. The bigger the church can be, the bigger the salaries can be. The bigger the salaries are, the more prominence, the more fame you get. Should we pretend that this is not happening? And in the midst of all of it, they begin to dismiss this truth of God and dismiss this truth of God. Because if we can dismiss this truth of God, what God said is right and wrong, then we can gain this group of people. And if we gain this group of people and our church can grow by this group of people, can you imagine the income that it's going to bring? So we'll have financial success and we'll grow our business. Uh-oh, church. That's what he's talking about. But he tells us something in verse 18 and 19. Pretty neat. Listen to what he says. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. You know what they do? They speak so well, but they tell people what they want to hear. You're not wrong to do that. Oh, it's okay. Listen, God loves you, and if you love anybody else, you just accept what everybody else does, no matter what. God might have said it was wrong, but that's Old Testament. This doesn't apply to you. I can't believe a God would not love you or not want you to be a part of Him if you do this. They'll say whatever it takes to make you feel good about the position you're in. It is a gospel that is preached that convinces you you don't have to repent of anything. But the Bible tells you, in order to come into fellowship with God, the first step is repentance. That means you have to change something. The false teacher won't tell you that you have to change anything except who you make your check to. It says, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Their voices will cry out, liberty and freedom from this and freedom from that. But they're in bondage themselves. They're preaching a message of corruption if it's not accurate to God's word. They're in bondage, and if you follow them, you will be in bondage. Who would have thought that it would have been a viable business to come in the name of the Lord and tell somebody that You've got the power to heal them through your sweat. And if they want to buy a piece of your handkerchief, that they can be healed. And that that handkerchief would last for that many years. Who would have believed that someone would be bold enough to be able to say, I am so important to God that if you sow into my ministry, God is going to sow into you. Who would be bold enough to promote themselves like that over God? A false teacher, a false prophet. God begins to give examples here in 2 Peter. I want you to see this, and I want to move through this hastily. Verse 4. It tells you a couple of things specific, and God wants us to see clearly. In verse 4, it tells us that God did not spare the angels that chose to follow Satan. Could God have spared them? Yes. God chose not to. He did not spare the angels that follow Satan. You say, well, what angels that follow Satan? Satan was an angel. His name was Lucifer. He was the prince of angels. But he wanted to be as big as God. He wanted to be as great as God. He wanted to be worshiped like God. His pride stopped him from being humble enough to serve God. Satan, the angel. And God cast him out of heaven, and along with him, a third of all the angels. And God cast them into the pit of hell. He punished them. It says God didn't spare these angels. What do you mean? They were angels. In verse 5, it says God did not spare the old world. This world in Noah's time. If you go back and research your Bible, you'll find out that in Noah's time, the Bible tells you they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were having a grand old time. Everybody was focused on all the pleasures of life. That's what it's trying to tell you. But they weren't focused on God. And here this preacher Noah. This preacher Noah went out and he preached repentance. He preached come to God. He preached come to God to the thousands and thousands for 100 years. He preached this message while he was building an ark. You know what the ark was? The ark was a vehicle, a vessel that people could be spared with. But they never accepted God and God's principles and God's ways. They laughed at Noah. They made fun of him. So did God spare them? Well, no. What happened? There was a flood. You think, well, boy, God is pretty tough. Well, let me tell you the other part. Noah and his family, God did spare them. Why did he spare them? He spared them because they didn't stand against him. Amen. And not even them. I tell you what makes the other ones that drowned in the flood look so foolish. He even spared some animals. Two of every kind. There were two giraffes that were spared, right? Two dogs. Two lions. Two cats. I know he had a reason for it, but God spared two of everything that didn't deny him. But he didn't spare those that stood against him. It goes on in verses 6 through 8 that we know this story. God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Sodom and Gomorrah was such a wicked place. They turned their back against God. You talk about ungodliness and wickedness, fornication, sexual immorality, homosexuality, greed, corruption. There was corruption in their government. There was greed. There was sexual immorality. There was no right and wrong. Didn't matter. The marriage covenant had no kind of stability whatsoever. People were sleeping with people. Any kind of sex was allowed. As a matter of fact, it became so deplorable that homosexuality became, as we know in Sodom and Gomorrah, even whenever we refer to it as sodomy, it became something that God said is abomination to him. Abomination. That means, listen, translation, he hates it. He said it stunk in his nostrils, and so he was going to destroy that city. Why? Because they would not repent. There was no righteous people. They had turned against him. They had turned against him. They had turned which way? Against him. God says, you're either for me or against me. He draws a clear line. So Abraham pleaded, God, if I can find this many righteous, if I can find this many righteous. And do you know that the angels that God sent to Sodom and Gomorrah, do you know as they went to Lot's house, the wicked people in the city had perverted themselves so much against what God said is right and wrong that they tried to tear the door off the hinges to get to the angels because the men of the city thought they were new men that they wanted to sleep with. How bad is that? You know what God said? You will not be spared. But he did spare Lot and his family. He didn't give him a blazing evaluation. Why? Because as it says there, Lot was a righteous man, but Lot chose to live in that mess and bring his family up in that mess. Lot chose to look the other way and be a part of it, but God spared him. I want you to understand that it's in the ability of God to spare and not to spare, but God is going to always be just and completely fair. God's telling us here, and he really wants us to know, that through his mercy and grace, he can spare any man from being hurt or distressed or punished, just like the definition says. But he also has the power to punish and not spare those that stand against him. We know this by reading verse 9. So read 2 Peter 2:9. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Who is it up to? It's up to God. But you know who God leaves it up to? He leaves it up to us. Whether we stand for him or we stand against him. You see, to spare someone is an act of compassion. It's an act of mercy. You don't have to do it. It's you stepping in front of the bear. It's you saving somebody from something that's happening, but you don't have to. It's an act of compassion and mercy. You're sparing somebody. And that's what God does for us. And this statement we read in verse 9 of 2 Peter 2, it comes after these several examples that are given to us about who is spared and who's not spared. And Peter was actually speaking about these false teachers and those who reject what God's word says. And they come up with their own beliefs. Do you realize that people reject what God says and come up with their own beliefs? The number of religions and beliefs that are here today would blow your mind. But the biggest belief is that man can determine his own belief. And that's the belief that's grabbing our society and our younger generations in such numbers that they're alarming today. I'd like to try to look at this issue and dissect it according to God's word so that maybe we could get a grip on it. Our young people, our youth that we're so blessed with, they're not growing up in the society that I grew up, the generation that I grew up in. There's a different mentality. I know that it wasn't completely free from it back then, but now do you realize that a lot of people that are put in the positions to educate them are taking the liberties to educate them on anything that is against God? So we have to absolutely be able to pull the veil down. God wanted to pull the veil down, and he said, listen, false teachers will lead you wrong. False prophets will lead you wrong, and they're guilty, and if you follow them, you'll be guilty. We live in a day and an age in our society that publicly rejects the authority of God and the authority of God's word. Not everyone, but you do live in the same society I do, right? This society continues to teach against the word of God. The false teaching is done, first of all, it's done in pulpits where the church has accepted beliefs that God clearly says are wrong. You have many churches today that have done away with this section of the Bible and that section of the Bible that they used to stand upon. But for the sake of inclusiveness, they have let it go so that they could gain the warm bodies and gain the people, and so they let go of the true teaching. You see, if something is nine parts true and one part false, it's false. So we see this in the pulpit, that some false teaching and false prophets are there. And I think the thing that's alarming that I've seen so much of, and I've counseled back and forth between our young people, is the false teaching that's done on a regular basis on college and high school campuses. And I'm not saying by every teacher. Thank God for godly teachers.
Amen.
But these teachers that are false teachers in a teacher's position have stepped out of their subject area and are trying to convince students that if they want to be intellectually superior, then they need to renounce the things of God, those things that give us clear direction between right and wrong. And they teach that we should freely accept every way and every belief that someone else has and not to speak against it. You see this going on, right?
Sure.
Parents, don't you see this going on? This campaign of tolerance seems to be the main agenda for false teachers. It convinces man to be open to live and act however they feel the right way to act is. It's up to them. It's basically telling man that he doesn't need God's way. It's teaching man that he's his own God and he can choose his own way. But I think it's a little deeper than that. This campaign of false teaching, well, it's been empowered by the media. It's been empowered by those who are performers and those who are athletes. It seems to be that that is the preferable pulpit that people want to get their messages from. They stopped coming to these pulpits and started worshiping at these other pulpits, where they're able to hear somebody say something because they have fame or success, and they give credibility to that thing, even though that person is just jumping on a politically correct bandwagon so that they can get more money out of being politically correct. Or maybe I'm wrong. I've never seen anything like it. It's as if you can take God's word, as clear as it is, and see that if God said it's right, then these false teachers are going to say it's wrong. And if God said it's wrong, then these false teachers are going to say it's right. The only thing they're not going to be tolerant of is someone who believes in the way of God instead of all the other ways of man. That's the only thing they will not tolerate in the name of tolerance. There are companies, bigger companies, caregiving companies, medical companies, that are putting more emphasis on inclusion and tolerance than they are getting people well. There are people that are putting more emphasis on inclusion and tolerance than there are running their company. So their company is going under, and those people that work there, yes, they're inclusive and tolerant, they're just unemployed. And it's like, who's pushing all these people? What's pushing this agenda? This agenda is being pushed by the devil himself, who wants man to think he can come up with his own way. There was the wise man that lived one time. His name was Solomon. He had the gift of wisdom. He wrote the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 16:25, he made this statement because God wanted us to know this piece of wisdom. He says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There's a lot of things that seem right to me. A lot of things that in my mind, my intellect, I think, yeah, that works good for me. That works good for me. Is it what God said I should do? No, but it works so good for me. I can give myself reasons to do it. The end thereof of that way, if it's a way against God, the end thereof are the ways of death. Do you realize, along with this great number of people that are pushing this other agenda, and you've seen it, the political groups that have joined this campaign against God's way? You said, are you going to preach or support a particular party here? No, I'm going to probably speak against all of them. I'm not here to represent a party. I'm here to represent God Almighty, which I am undeserving to represent. But get this, because somebody needs to say it. The political groups that have joined this campaign against God's way are bending over backwards to be inclusive to everyone who wants to oppose what God said is right and how God says we should live and act and behave. They're busy drafting laws that go against God's law and have become a servant to the organizations that defy God's laws and statutes under the cloak of calling these false teaching civil liberties. Civil liberties sounds so great. Isn't it great in America that we have a union that represents our civil liberties? That was a sarcastic remark. All these false teachers have one thing in common. They seem to be offended that anyone could accept God's way as the only way. Because God's way says that there is no way but His way. And God's way says His way is the only way that's right. These false teachers say that God's way is too close-minded. It doesn't allow man to use his own judgment. And for that reason, they oppose God's way. Because with God's way, they don't have a say in what's right and wrong. And that offends them because they have a right to live the way they think is right. Their way. And again I say, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God, in His compassionate, righteous love, is trying to save us from ourselves. Yes. He's trying to give us this one way to keep us from all of our ways. Why? Well, I'll put it to you this way. This is how Paul said it. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
When man denies God and denies God's way and goes against it, it will bring him eternal death. But when man desires his own way and or denies his own way and chooses God's way and accepts Jesus as his Savior, it will bring him eternal life.
Amen.
It's a pretty clear principle God puts in place. But I don't want you to take my word for these things. I want you to listen to some more credible sources. One being Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7. He tells us, enter you in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there will be that go thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Narrow and wide. Narrow and wide. The narrow way, the wide way. How many will there be that take the broad, wide way? How many will there be that take the narrow way? How many take the wide way? How many take the narrow way? Few. Because the broad way is easier. You have all this other support from people that are on it. They give you reasons to stay on it. They convince you, and then they criticize you on the narrow way. They tell you, hey, you're naive.
Amen.
You're on the narrow way because you're narrow-minded. How can you say that your way is the only way? And I say, my way is not the only way. I don't have a way. My way is the wrong way. I'm following God's way. I'm on His narrow way.
Amen.
Do I do it as good as I should? No. But praise God, He helps me on the narrow way. You know why? On that narrow way, I've got things He's told me from here and things He's told me from here. And if it were left up to me in my own ways, I could convince myself on a daily basis, I don't even need your help. I could work myself up into a lather and get worried and step out of fear and not trust and step out of God's way thinking, I better do this instead of God telling me to trust Him. So I don't even need help stepping out. But if I get my eyes on that wide way and I see something over there and I begin to step out of the narrow way, guess what's great about this way that God chooses? Because when you choose this way, God puts a device inside of you called the Holy Spirit that when you step out of His way, He will yank you back and make you feel, I don't know how He does you, but He makes me feel nervous.
Yes.
Nervous. I've had a dream before at night and woke up and repented. And I knew I didn't have any control of my dream, but I felt dirty when I woke up. I felt like I'd done something wrong. And so when I woke up, I thought, God, my wicked mind, I'm sorry. Much less if I do something. I feel nervous. I feel like, oh, I shouldn't be doing this. If you're a Christian and you're in the will of God, God is active in your life and you're active with God, that voice is going to be loud and clear. He gives good green lights and good red lights. When you get away from God and you start to step doing your own way and you step out of that way, you won't hear that voice as clearly. You'll start hearing the noise of the world and you'll step into that area, and before long, you're a little bit further out of the way and a little bit further out of the way, and before long, you're in the ditch, man. That's what happens. So God has a way, and Jesus said it's the narrow way and few will be. Those false teachers that reject God's narrow way are convinced by their own prideful mindset. They say, if I accept God's narrow way, then I'm narrow-minded. And the last thing that they want to think about themselves, that they have no say-so as to what's right and what's wrong. You see, pride is what keeps man from coming to God. And more than anything today, it's man believing in his prideful intellect, I'm smarter than to accept what you're asking me to accept by faith. I want science. I want something that's concrete. I want something that I can believe in. I want something that feels good, that I can enjoy myself and live my life and have those pleasures. And I don't need what God said in his word. That word's archaic. It doesn't apply to me anymore. I want what the world is saying that I can have. And I'm not going to be like you narrow-minded people who have chosen this one way that God says we have to come to him. And that's an insult to my intellect. I want to have a say-so in everything that happens in my life. Does that pretty much represent the mindset? So I wonder what they do because of the fact that they don't have a say-so in the sun coming up. Do they not enjoy the sun? Do they have a say-so in whether it rains or not rain? No. Do they have a say-so in whether their heart beats anymore? No, but they're not campaigning against that. Right? They just want to deny God because he doesn't give them a say-so in the things they think they can represent. What I think is right and wrong. The Bible clearly tells us in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it says, from God, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Sister Sherry said something about it this morning in her testimony. His ways, I can't even understand them. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God is trying to tell us, listen, your ways are only derived by a limited capacity that you have to think. I have thought so far past where you have thought that you should follow me. Amen. You can't even determine your next heartbeat. You don't know if you're going to live this afternoon. I know the days of your life, they're numbered. Follow me. But in order to accept God's way, do you realize we would have to humble ourselves, humble our intellect, and do away with our prideful thoughts that reject this narrow way that God says we have to come to him? Any thought that rejects that, we would have to humble ourselves and reject that thought. Do you know that God tells us in James chapter 4 that if we're a friend of the world, if we're a friend of worldly thinking, get this, we're an enemy of God. Don't stand in front of me, Christian brother or sister, and say, I am a friend of God, but I reject what God says about this or this or this or this. If you're a friend of the world and the worldly thinking, it would be very hard for you to be politically correct enough to join the worldview that denounces God, that wants to get him out of everything, that wants you not to pray, say the name of Jesus, that wants you to stand for every illicit sin and say that it's okay to accept every kind of religion when God said there shall be no gods before me. If you can be inclusive enough, understand it doesn't make you mean, it makes you on the narrow path. Are you going to get criticized? Yes. Take it like a child of God and represent him and stay on the path. That's the path that leads to blessing. That's the path that leads to being spared. We get our feelings hurt. We're so easily offended because we feel like somebody's saying something. I don't know if I want to say something about this, or I don't know if I want to say something about that. If God said something about it that's so clear, you can say something about it. Now, don't you go out of here and hate anybody. Don't hate anybody that's in any sin, because you're no different. You were in sin. You don't ever hate the sinner. But if God says, I hate sin, then you have to hate that same sin. Don't judge that person. You're only a mistake away from stepping back into that same sin. That's the part about being humble. The Bible tells us if we're a friend of the world and worldly thinking, then we're an enemy of God. He tells us to submit ourselves to Him, resist the devil. He tells us to draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to us. He tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and that the Lord will lift us up. The only way that we can be a friend of God is to submit ourselves to Him. The only way that we can draw near to God is to humble ourselves to Him and to choose to start our journey to Him by taking the narrow road. You know what the first step on the narrow road is? Jesus gave it to you. Do you realize you can't just morph your way in to the narrow road? You can't be born into it. You can't be good enough. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works can you boast. There's only one way to even get to the path that leads to being spared. Jesus Himself said in John 14, 6, I am the way. You know what that means? Translate, I'm the only way. I'm the way. I'm the truth. Everything else is false. Everything that's being taught against my way is false. That's what I'm criticized for. I sat in that waiting room, waiting on my dad while he was in the hospital, and God had an atheist come right in front of me, and we had a conversation for 45 minutes. He could not fathom in his intellect, in his mind, how I could be telling him there's only one way. As smart as he was, he couldn't understand how only one way God said you could come. It's as if God owed it to him to respect his vast mind. There was a lack of humility. There was a lack of submission when somebody is thinking that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, because it's pretty easy to understand what he said. He made it clear. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How many ways is that? One way. You don't come to the Father by saying, I'm going to get involved in church, and next thing I know, I'm going on a mission trip. That's great if you do, but if you don't come through that one way of Jesus Christ, you're not going to get to God through doing that. Well, I'm going to do this big benevolent act, and I'm going to give the church this, and God's going to be happy with me. Now, God might use you to do that kind of thing, but you didn't come to God. I'm going to stop doing this and stop doing that. That's fine. That's great. Probably be better for you. Probably be healthier for you. But you come to God, first of all, by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the way you come to Him. That's the way He made it possible. In a day where everyone is talking about their rights, we need to know that everyone does have the right to choose to come to God and the right not to choose to come to God. They have the right to choose to live by His ways, and they have the right not to choose to live by His way. You have that choice. Everybody has that choice. You say, so why are you pushing the agenda? Because my position as a child of God is to be able to proclaim, He spared me. Amen. And He wants to spare you. And so out of love, I want to be able to give His message. God wants to spare you. The bear is coming, right? So let me ask you, why would anyone choose to accept God's way? Why would anyone choose to go down the narrow path? Why would anyone choose to submit themselves to God and give up their own way of life that's determined by what feels good to them and seems best to them according to their own intellect? Why would anybody choose not to do that? What would my argument be today that's going to be greater than that college professor that's going to sit in front of some of these young people? What would this argument be that's going to be greater than this person that's trying to lead this person astray? What would my argument be? Let me give you the answer why you would choose this. The answer is because God is the only one who can spare your life. None of these other people can spare your life. Go back to 2 Peter and look, they're doing it for their own gain. They either want you to think they are smarter than they are, they want you to think they are intellectual, or they want your money, or they want the fame of being able to say this, or they want to join something to benefit them. That's why they're giving a false message. That's what God is saying. God's willing to spare our lives and keep us from spending an eternity in hell. He's willing to spare us from suffering and torment. He's willing to spare us from the punishment that we should receive from our sins. And He's willing to spare us from ourselves, our own intellect.
Thank you, Lord.
God, thank you for saving me from myself.
Amen.
There's a lot of temptations I have in the world just like you. But my biggest temptation is to go the way that I think is best. That's the worst thing. Thank you for saving me from my own intellect, sparing me from knowing that's the right thing. If I didn't have the Holy Spirit, who knows how off track I would be. I need somebody to stop me. I'm convinced that God really, really wants us to know that the praise in our salvation is that we've been spared from the punishment of our sins. The praise in our salvation is that we've been spared from the punishment of our sin. I go back to how we started. Let me ask you something. How's your praise? How is your praise? Every now and then when it happens to be convenient to you and you don't really have an excuse that you can put against it, you will come in and praise Him. When it happens to cross your path, how is it? I've been that way before. When you feel like singing, when you feel like serving, when we feel like worshiping, when we feel like talking and praying to Him, when we feel like reading His Word. See, all those things are praise. I tell you, I honestly believe if we would grasp this thought and get the perspective, that God loved you so much, He loved me so much, He sent Jesus Christ to die for me so that I could be spared from eternal death, eternal torment, punishment, separation from Him, my own self, the wrong path, all those things. How could I help but to praise Him? How could I not praise Him in the morning and praise Him during the day and worship Him and follow Him and serve Him? How could I not? How could I sit in a worship service and occasionally, whenever you say something about God's grace, hear somebody, one or two, say, yeah, amen, that's good. If it was a person that saved us from something literally, we'd be clapping, right? Wouldn't we? Why is it different from Him? Is that we don't really believe it? Is it fantasy that, I mean, we didn't see Jesus to see the cross. I mean, we know it's there and we believe it, but is it fantasy? Because if somebody really spared us, we would really be excited about it, wouldn't we?
Amen.
I'll tell you what. I saved Blake from the bear. There wouldn't be a time that Blake had an opportunity to come and say something to me that he wouldn't be back and say, man, you remember that day? Remember that day that you reached in and I was good? I knew I was doomed and you came and you rescued me and you put yourself between. There wouldn't be a day that he didn't just come up and try to just be near me. And that's exactly what God is missing from us. We don't think about being spared. But let me tell you the beauty of it. In a couple of simple verses, okay, and I'll close with this. Listen to how Paul explained it. Close your eyes. Listen to this. Talking about God and the way He loved you. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All right. Open your eyes. Listen. You know what the message was? The message was this. I love you. And I want you to know that I want to spare you. Here's how bad I want to spare you. My Son Jesus, that never sinned, never did anything wrong. I put your sins on Him. And when I put your sins on Him, Since I'm a holy and righteous God, I couldn't even spare my own son, Jesus. I let him be beaten till the meat came off of his back. I let them spit in his face. I let them mock him. I let them hang him on a cross. You know why? Because I love you and I wanted to spare you. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own wicked way. But God, he hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can I explain this to you? Do you realize that the sinless Jesus who never sinned, who chose not to sin, do you realize that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross as a murderer, as a liar, as a rapist, as a cheat, but yet he never did any of those things. He died for my lies. He died for my cheats. He died for my selfish ambitions. He died for my disobedience. He died the dirtiest man that could ever be, that you could ever explain. Jesus did. You say, are you sure? The Bible says that God turned his back on him. Why? He couldn't spare him because he had your sins and mine. The Bible says God spared not his own sin, his own son. And then he goes on to say in Romans 8, if God spared not his own son, how much more will he freely give you anything else? How many of us are guilty of saying, I wonder if God's going to make this work out good for me? My son. I love my son. I would die for him in a second. I'd be beaten and punished so that he could live. The degree of love it would take for me to give him so that everyone else could live. That would be the insurmountable love, right? Mm-hmm. And if I gave him, if I spared not him so that somebody else's child could be spared, and I'd given that big a gift, and that person comes and says, well, can I have something else of his? Well, of course I would give you something. I've already given you his life. I would definitely give you something else of his. And God says, I gave you him. Will I not freely give you the rest of the blessings that go with him? And we get fearful and untrusting, thinking that we're going to go through this world without him, without his help, without his trust, without his grace, without his mercy. We get fearful and we go back to our own end. Like God said, if I have not spared my own son, will I not freely give you all these other things? Look at what I've done already. There's a reason to praise him. He spared us. If I got that kind of mindset, I would get some more kind of praise on. Who could stop me from waving across the street and saying, hey, I remember when you spared me. I love you. But we sit close-armed and tight-lipped, and we can't even praise him. What's wrong? Do we really not think he spared us? And the false teaching and false preaching, it's good to say it comes, well, not good, but it's recognizable to say that it comes from pulpits and from college campuses and high school campuses and workplaces and other places. But guess what? The biggest degree of false teaching and false prophets that are going on happen inside the family home. That's where the stand can be taken. The children are going to follow whatever path you put in front of them, whether it be broad or narrow. God spared us by not sparing Jesus. Can you believe that? God spared us by not sparing Jesus. You have to accept and believe this in order to come to God. What is salvation? Salvation is accepting that God spared you through Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, I believe what you did for me. I want to accept that to cover my sins. You're basically praying to God this prayer. I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. Please take my sins. I know that you put them on Jesus, but you have to accept that he spared you. The world's going to teach against this, and God says those that teach against this and those that follow this teaching will not be spared. You have to accept the act of sparing you. So I ask you, if you've not accepted the act of God sparing you, please consider this today. Come to him. Submit yourself to him. Accept his way. Give up your own intellect. It's a position of pride. And accept that somebody loves you enough. They spared what was, did not spare what was most precious to them because they wanted you to be precious to them. Accept that act of love. Accept by believing that God sent his son Jesus to die for you. Repent of your sins and say, God, I want it. I'll accept that salvation. Please spare me. Immediately, he will put you on a path. He will move the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he will help you stay on that path. Will he make you perfect? No, he will not make you perfect, but he will make you complete.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And if you have accepted the gift of salvation that spares you from God, I want to ask you, are you praising him for what he spared you from? Are you praising him the way you need to be? Only you know. I'm not going to judge you. You have an opportunity to praise him right now.
Amen.
How would you treat that person that spared you or somebody you love from something physical? Oh, nothing would stop in your way. You'd be so bold, you would run over people to get to them, to talk to them, wouldn't you?
Right.
Why do we treat God so differently? Did he not spare us from so much worse? Father, I love you. I thank you for your word that finds us where we're at. I pray, God, that you would just continue to use your message throughout this invitation time to speak to our hearts. Father, I just ask for your forgiveness on those times I get so distracted and too busy to represent the magnitude of this gift of salvation that you spared me with. I'm sorry for not praising you the way I should. Lord, you know how we get distracted. We fall into the devil's plan to keep us, Lord, blinded. I pray, God, for Christians all over this room today that, Lord, they see their need to praise you. They see what you spared them from. And Lord, those relationships are bolstered today. Those relationships are made solid today as they come and rededicate their life to you, as they come and talk to you. And I pray, Lord, if there are anyone that's in this room today, if there's anyone listening by way of radio, or Lord, maybe they're just riding down the road and listening to a CD, or maybe they're online, I just pray, God, you would reach out right now where they're at. Show them their condition if they've never accepted your son Jesus as Savior. Lord, impress upon them right now. Knock so loudly on their heart's door. Show them that you love them, Lord. Let them hear this message and hear it with truth to know that you are the truth. Let them accept your way instead of their way, God. I just pray that you would appeal to them right now in your mercy and grace. I pray they accept your son Jesus as Savior. Lord, move in this service today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.